All right, take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 5. You know, I've said it, you've heard me say this before, and Jamie's been here, how fortunate I feel to have someone like Jamie helping us out here leading worship. But I also feel fortunate to have someone like Tim here to help as well. I don't know that necessarily you all appreciate just how fortunate, you know, for a group our size, how fortunate we are to have these guys and the quality of worship that they have leading us here every Sunday. As I've said, it really makes my job so much easier. It's so much easier for me to get up here and preach and just talk about God's word after we've had such a great time of just worshiping together. It just sets the spirit, the tone here. And so I really appreciate and am so grateful for not just Jamie, but Tim and Don and all the other people that help us out with worship. And I encourage you all to tell them thank you at some point. Just let them know how much you appreciate them, because I know you all do too. I can just see that when we do worship. So, all right, James chapter 5, we continue here. We've got today and then next Sunday, and we'll be done with the book of James. And then we're going to turn to 1 and 2 Samuel and spend probably a couple of months just looking at the life of David in 1 and 2 Samuel. So looking forward to that. As we continue here at verse 7 in chapter 5, you know, last week, as I said, I didn't really want to address that topic that we had last week, which was money. But as much as I didn't want to address that topic, I think maybe this topic this week I want to address even less. It's the topic of patience. You know, I asked you last week who here thinks that they're rich, and we kind of took a look at that question. Well, the question this morning is, who here thinks they're patient? I know that I'm not. I struggle with that all the time. I was reminded, I think, every time I get in the car, how impatient I am, you know? But I blame it on the culture that we live in. You know, you can always blame it on culture, right? The world we live in, you know, it's, you want anything these days, you know, and all you have to do is get on Amazon. You have a Prime membership and, you know, 2 days and you've got it. But as if that's not enough, you know, now there's even this thing, have any of you tried this Prime Now, where you order something and you get it in 2 hours, not 2 days? I've actually done that a couple of times, I'll admit it, because I'm impatient, right? I mean, come on, I can't be the only one here that's impatient. But, you know, you think about that, and we know, I suppose, in a sense, because we hear it all the time, we say it to each other, we think it, well, I should be more patient. Okay, but what do we ever do about that? You know, we just kind of say it and then go on and live the way we always have, right? At least I know that's what I do. Because I'm not sure I fully understand the topic of patience. I'm not sure I fully understand, I suppose, maybe in a sense, what it is, why it is that's important, how it is that I do it. I don't know, all those kinds of things. And so in these few verses, verses 7 through 12 is what we're going to look at. There's just a couple of questions that I guess I feel like James is answering for us as I looked at this. First of all, why am I impatient? I think James has some things to say here that help us understand why we're impatient. It isn't just about the culture that we live in. There's something in us, the nature of us as human beings, that causes us to be impatient. And then the second question, why is it that I should be more patient? I mean, again, we say this, well, you should be more patient, but why? What's the big deal if I'm not patient? Well, I think James helps us with that here. So let's read this, James 5, beginning at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains? You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. All right, let's just kind of work through these verses a little bit. First of all, why is it that I'm impatient? And I think we get some help with an answer to that question just by keeping in mind the context of these verses. You've heard me say this before. We always have to pay attention to the context. We can't just take verses that we want and pull them out of the Bible and do with them what we will. We have to make sure we understand the context. And as we look at, really, a good way to look at the context here is just to look at chapter 5 on its own. Because the flow of what James is saying here, you know, we looked at it last week. The topic was money, but, you know, as he got into it, it was about really being mistreated. You know, he talked about the people who would rob the workers of their wages. And he was really speaking to people who had experienced that. And so, you know, he kind of addresses that topic, and it started out the whole book, right? Back in James chapter 1, when you face trials of all kinds, you know, be patient in suffering, James says. So there's this flow of, okay, life is hard. Don't be impatient in response to the difficulty. And then what we're going to look at next week, the closing verses of chapter 5, instead of being impatient, do what? Pray. That's where we go, the last few verses of the chapter. So that's kind of the context. That's the flow of James's argument. And so that's where we begin to think about this whole topic of why is it that I'm impatient? Well, I'm impatient because life is hard, because there are difficulties in life that squeeze me and press me and cause me to want to take control of the situation myself, right? I've found this about, this is a, I don't know, maybe some of you won't recognize this name, but Jack Benny, anybody remember that name? Comedian, he passed away, didn't he? He's not with us anymore. That's what I thought. I couldn't remember, but it shows how much I know. Well, Jack Benny, upon receiving an award late in his life, he said this: I really don't deserve this, but I have arthritis, and I don't deserve that either. And that's kind of our lives, right? That's how we live our lives. We're squeezed and pressed by things that we feel like we don't deserve, whether they're big or small. And so our response to those things is to try to take control of the situation. Rather than what? Wait. Rather than wait on God to do what He will. You know, in verse 9 there, it gets pretty specific, and we'll come back to this here in a minute. But James says, don't grumble against one another's, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. You know, it's this temptation that we all face when someone does something to us that's wrong or unfair or unjust. What do we want to do? We want to get back at them. We want to judge them. We want to take matters into our own hands. And of course, we're reminded a number of places. I'll just give you one. There's another in the notes and others that you can find. Just reminders to us that we are not to take matters into our own hands. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 3:17 says this: I said it in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every matter and for every work. Do I believe that or not, that God is the one who is going to judge? Am I willing to be patient, to wait on God? You know, God's justice is not on the same time frame as ours, right? When I'm hurt, when someone does something to me, I want to get back right now. I want to respond immediately. And that's generally not how God works. Frustratingly, God seems to have a completely different schedule than we do. And so this is where patience is really tested. Am I willing to wait on the justice of God? Or would I rather take matters into my own hands? To get into it a little bit deeper, let's look at, you know, James started off here in verse 7 with this illustration of the farmer waiting for the precious fruits of the earth and being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. and, of course, produces the crop that he's been waiting on. What does that have to do with patience? The farmer, we know, doesn't have any control over the crop. You know, he puts it in the ground, and then it's up to God to a large extent. But I think what James is getting at here that may help us a little bit, and that helps us understand why we're impatient, when you think about farmers, and I remember, you know, I grew up on a farm, and I remember how it was when it got to be fall, harvest time, and, you know, it's like, is it time to harvest yet? Is it time to harvest yet? We need to go bring the crops in. And there's this sense in which you can get impatient and go harvest the crops before they're ready. And what's the downside of that if you do that? If you get impatient and you bring the crops in before it's their time? Wet corn, which means they're what? They're not worth as much, right? And they're mold, yeah. And so they won't be worth anything. So I think what James is saying to us is that the farmer is willing to be patient because it's worth it to him to wait. He knows that if he doesn't wait, what he's going to get is worth far less than what he gets if he waits. Okay? So keep that in mind. That's the illustration. Now, what does that have to do with us? Well, then he goes on in verse 8 and says, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Now, what's going to happen when the Lord comes? Well, a number of things, but with respect to this particular topic, let's think about this. We read in 1 John 3:2 this: "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." The point? What's going to happen? James points to the coming of the Lord. What happens at that point? We're going to become fully mature. We're going to look like Christ in all of His fullness. So you put that together with verse 7, and what James is saying to us here is that all of this stuff that's happening to us, that we have to wait on, that we have to be patient for, is making us into the image of Christ. Again, a concept that we're all familiar with, that we've heard before. God is working in us through everything that happens in our lives to make us more mature. And the question that I have to answer for myself is simply this: is it worth it to me? Is my maturity in Christ worth enough that I'm willing to wait rather than short-circuit the work of God? Because when I take matters into my own hands, when I'm impatient, when I try to deal with the injustice that I'm dealt, the difficulties that I'm dealt with in my life, when I try to deal with them on my own terms rather than on God's terms, I short-circuit the work that He's doing in my life. And so I say, whether I realize it or not, well, my maturity just isn't worth what it is that I'm going to get by acting right now. I mean, that's the basic equation that we all have to answer for ourselves. The thing that should be most important to us is our maturity in Christ, more than anything else in our lives. And so when I'm tempted to sin, when I'm tempted to be impatient, when I'm tempted to take the easy way because that seems like I'm going to get something right now, I have to remember that my maturity in Christ is more important than this thing that I'm going to get right now. That's difficult for all of us because, you know, we deal with it every day and we can see, oftentimes it's tangible, the immediate thing that we can get. We can see it, we can touch it, you know. This maturity in Christ thing, it's not tangible. I can't necessarily see that. It's just a promise that God has made. And so, there we are again. What is this? It's a question of our faith. It's a testing of our faith, the issue of patience. I'm impatient because my faith hasn't matured yet. You know, back to that question that I started with. Why am I impatient? Well, because I'm still imperfect and my faith isn't where it should be. And I don't trust God to do this work, and my maturity isn't important enough to me. It's not the most important thing in my life. And so, just as a practical matter, what do we do with this? Well, I think quite simply, pray. You know, we're going to get to that, as I said, next week again. Pray every day. And I think the prayer, you know, we all say this, we talk about this sometimes, you know, I prayed for patience. Well, let's not pray for patience. First of all, because if we do, then, you know, we're going to be tested, right? But let's pray that our maturity in Christ would be the most important thing to us. Let's pray that we could daily keep that as our focus, our maturity in Christ, so that we could deal with the difficulties in life, so that we could put up with the injustices that are sent our way, so that we could be patient when others do things to us that we don't like. Because our maturity is the most important thing to us. It's certainly the most important thing to God about us. So, why am I impatient? Because my faith hasn't matured to the point that it should be. Now, maybe to help us, though, even a little bit more, let's turn to that second question. Why should I be more patient? And, you know, that may seem to some extent like a silly second question, because I just said why I should be more patient, right? Because God is making me more mature when I'm patient. But there's a little bit more to it than that. I mean, here's the thing. If I'm impatient, what's the immediate consequence of that? Is there any? I mean, there's this tendency to think, okay, yeah, I know I should be patient, but if I'm impatient, so what? You know, what's going to happen as a result of that? It may not seem necessarily like really anything will happen. But notice what it is, just kind of really the only specific application that James makes for us here in this passage. And it's in verses 9 and 12. James talks specifically about our words. How it is that we speak to others. Don't grumble, verse 9, against others. And verse 12, let your yes be yes and your no be no. James is pointing us to the fact that our impatience impacts our relationships. It impacts other people in our lives. A good illustration of this is through, this is an old Hebrew traditional story that the Hebrews would tell each other. Story of Abraham, who was sitting outside his tent one night. And off in the distance, he saw an elderly man who was kind of stooped over and dragging through the sand. And he could see that he was moving slowly and painfully and that he was dirty. And so Abraham rushed out to greet him and helped him into his tent and washed his feet and gave him some food and something to drink. And the man sat down and immediately started to eat. And Abraham looked at him and said, wait a minute. You didn't thank God or bless God for this food that I gave you. Do you not worship God? And the man, while eating, looked up at Abraham and said, I reverence fire, but no other God. And Abraham, incensed, immediately kicked the man out of his tent. Well, then, once the man had gone on his separate way and left, God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, where's that stranger that you took into your tent? And Abraham said, he didn't worship you. I kicked him out. And God said to Abraham, I have suffered that man 80 years. Do you not think you could suffer him for one night? Our impatience oftentimes is really tested more by just the nature of other people than wrongs that are done to us. Do you know what I mean? It's just, you know, like, I don't know, think of some examples of this. You're driving along the road and the driver in front of you is driving too slow, right? I mean, they're not doing anything wrong necessarily, but it really drives you crazy. Or a friend, you know, a friend who is constantly late. You know, you set up an appointment, you're going to meet him at the coffee house, or you're going to go out to lunch, and it's just always late. It's frustrating, right? You know? Or maybe your neighbor, you know, just this inconsiderate neighbor who has this big dog who leaves these big piles of stuff and doesn't clean them up. And you've said this over and over. You've said, can you not take care of your dog? Yeah, I'll do that. But he continues to let the dog make a mess. You know, that's, if we really, you know, if we're going to pray, God, help me with patience, what's going to happen? We're going to deal with inconsiderate people. People who continue to do things over and over and over that we just can't seem to deal with, you know? So here, let's just make some practical applications of this. Two very specific practical applications I want you to consider. First of all, how patient am I with the shortcomings of others? How patient am I really with the shortcomings of others? And, you know, I think really the place that this is put to the test the most is where? In families, right? I mean, you think about, and I'll leave this up to you to discuss as a family, but the examples of this, we all have them. Things that, I don't know, your spouse continues to do over and over and over again that you've asked them not to do, right? Or your children or your parents. We all have it, right? Those things that we've said, I wish you wouldn't do that, and they just keep doing it. How long are we supposed to put up with that? How long are we supposed to allow another person to continue to do these things we've asked them not to do until we give up on them? Well, I don't know. Here's something to consider. When is it that God gave up on you? See, God never gives up on us, even though we continue over and over and over again to fail him, to let him down, to do the things that he tells us not to do. And so we're supposed to follow that example, especially in our families. Yeah, unfortunately, we live with people, spouses, children, parents, who continue to do things that we've asked them not to do. Are we willing, as James calls us to, as God shows us the example of, are we willing to simply be patient? It doesn't mean that we have to be okay with it necessarily. Do you know what I mean? But we don't ever want to give up on other people, even when they continue to let us down. Because God has never given up on us. So remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient and kind. Love is patient. And then it's also Paul who says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See, Paul is dealing there with people, undoubtedly, who have let him down, who continue to do the wrong thing to him. And what does he say? Well, you have to stay engaged with them. You continue to encourage them. You even probably continue to point out when they fail, but you don't ever give up on them. You're patient with them. So, how patient am I with the shortcomings of others? And then the second question, and this comes from verse 12. Do I use exaggeration or fabrication to get my way or influence others? Now, how do I get that from verse 12? Let's look at it. Verse 12 is interesting. You know, you look at that, it almost, and many scholars look at it and say it's not connected to the verses that precede it. But I think you have to read it as being connected because James says, but above all. So there's a connection there that he's making to what he's just said. And, you know, at times, I'm sure many of you have heard this, where people take this verse, again, out of context and use it for all kinds of strange things. Like, you know, I've seen it used to say, well, Christians aren't to swear an oath in court, right? Because this verse says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Or we use it in the context of talking about swearing, you know, using cuss words. And James says we're not supposed to do that, right? Well, I don't know. I suppose you could read it that way, but I think in context, there's something more that James is getting to here. Think about this. Have you ever encountered someone, have you ever dealt with someone who uses their words in an exaggerated way to get what they want? Come on, parents, I'm sure you've experienced this, right? Children who say, I am so thirsty, I'm going to die. I am so hungry, I'm going to pass out. Because you've told them to wait. They can't have a drink right now. They can't have food right now. And so they use exaggeration to manipulate you, to get their way. See, when James says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, he's saying, don't exaggerate. Don't try to manipulate other people with your words. Just stick to the truth. Stick to the basic facts and be patient that God is going to satisfy whatever your need is that you're trying to get on your own through exaggeration, through manipulation. There's an old commercial, I think this ran back in the 70s, 80s. Some of you may remember it, E.F. Hutton. Do you remember when E.F. Hutton talks? People listen. You know, they'd have these scenes of someone talking to their friend saying, well, my broker is E.F. Hutton. And E.F. Hutton says, and then everybody around them would just be quiet, right? Because the words that were going to be spoken were so important. Is that the way people look at your words? Have they learned because you don't exaggerate, you don't manipulate with your language, you let your yes be yes and your no be no? Have they learned that they can trust what you say? Have they learned that your words are truthful and reliable, not exaggerated? See, that's, I think, what James is getting at here. And it takes patience to use our language that way, because we want to convince people, we want to manipulate people to do what we want. And we oftentimes use our words to get that done. So, think about that second question again, this practical application. Do I use exaggeration or fabrication to get my way or influence others? That's how we have to look at this topic of patience, I think. It's not an easy one, as I said to begin with, and certainly not one that I want to think about. But hopefully you can see in these verses why it is that we all struggle with it and why it is that it's important to actually be more patient and to ask God to help us with that. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are, all of us, I'm sure, would admit, impatient at times, maybe, or all the time for some of us. We deal, I think, every day with situations, with people that cause us to want to do things our way, want to get things done now, want to have our way in whatever the situation is. And you call us to be patient, to wait on you, to follow your example, especially as we think about in our dealings with others who test our patience so much because they let us down, because they disappoint us, because sometimes that not even to their knowledge, but they simply do things that bother us. And we need to learn in those situations to turn to you and to remember these words from James, that we're called to be patient, that we're called to use our words in a responsible way, and that more than anything else, we should be called to consider our maturity that you are building in us, the most important thing to us. So I pray that you'd help us as we go through this coming week, every day, Lord, to remember what it is that should be most important to us, that we are willing to wait on whatever work you're doing in us and through the situations that we face so that you can make us into the image of your Son. And as you do that, Lord, we will glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.